Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Opened, his exposition on Canticles, or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6. Last time, we started the 17th sermon, and the verses he used were from chapter 5, starting partway through verse 13 and ending through part of 16, and which were his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are like, or as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And last time we went through the words, he briefly went through each of the phrases. His lips are as lilies dropping down sweet myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid. His legs are as pillars of marble set on sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. And then his mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. And he spent the most time there. And his mouth being most sweet was the words of the Lord, or the word of God, and all the things about it, and doctrine, and things of practice, and what to believe, and how to live, and that these things should be natural to us once we're, if we are His, and we have an interest in Christ, and are saved by Him, because the new nature there tends toward God and things spiritual. And that brought us up to the words, "He is altogether lovely," which is where we left off last time, and where, Lord willing, we're going to continue on for this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. Again, he says, so he said, the church rests not here, doesn't rest with those words, but continues on, "He is altogether lovely." Mr. Sib says, "Altogether desirable," as if she should say, "What should I stand upon particulars? He is altogether, from top to toe, amiable, lovely, and delectable." Again, he is altogether lovely. Lovely to God, to us, to the soul. Lovely to him that can best judge of loveliness. The judgment of God, I hope, will go current with us. And what does God the Father judge of Christ? "This is my beloved Son," Matthew 3, verse 17. "He is the Son of God's love," Colossians 1, verse 13, "as God cannot but love his own image. He is lovely also as man, for he was pure and holy," H-O-L-Y, "lovely as mediator by office, for he was anointed by God to convey the Father's love to us. He must needs be lovely, in whom all others are loved. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Out of him I am well pleased with nobody." So outside of him, I am well pleased with nobody. "And indeed he was filled with all graces that might make him lovely. All the treasures of wisdom are in him, and of his fullness we all receive grace for grace in his fullness. He is made a storehouse of all that is good for us. He is lovely to God in whatsoever he did. He carried himself lovely and pleased his Father in all his doings and sufferings. God loved him especially because he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. Therefore, God gave him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, both in heaven and in earth." Philippians 2, verses 8 through 10. "As for the angels, they look upon him with admiration. They attended him and accounted it an honor to wait upon him. He is lovely to all above us, and shall he not be lovely to us?" So all those that are above us, he is lovely to them, and shall not he be lovely to us who are lower than those? Now, objection, but you will say, was he lovely when he was nailed on the cross, hung between two thieves, when he wore a crown of thorns and was whipped and laid groveling on the ground, when he sweat water and blood? And groveling, he doesn't mean that as a pejorative. just means that he was under very harsh angst and turmoil at the time in the garden, where when he sweat water and blood. So what loveliness was in him when he was laid in his grave? Answer, oh, yes, then he was most lovely of all to us, by how much the more he was abased for us. This makes him more lovely that out of love he would abase himself so low. When greatness and goodness meet together, how goodly is it that Christ, so great a majesty, should have such bowels of compassion? Majesty alone is not lovely, but awful and fearful, but joined with such condescending grace is wondrous or wondrously amiable. How lovely a sight is it to see so great a person to be so meek and gentle? It was so beyond comparison lovely in the eyes of the disciples that they stood and wondered to see him who was the eternal word of the Father condescend to talk with a poor Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, verse 6 and on. And what loveliness of carriage was in him to Peter, undeserving, that he had denied and forsworn him, yet to restore him to his former place that he had in his heart, loving him as much as ever he did before. In a word, what sweetness, gentleness, bowels of meekness, pity, and compassion did he discover to those that were in misery? We cannot insist upon particulars. There is a remarkable passage in the story of Alphonsus the king, not very well liked of some, when he saw a poor man pulling out pulling of his beast out of a ditch, he put his hand to help him, after which, as it is recorded, his subjects ever loved him the better. It was a wonderful condescending. And is it not as wonderful that the King of heaven and earth should stoop so low as to help us poor worms out of the ditch of hell and damnation? And that when he has set us in a state of deliverance, he should not leave us there, but advance us to such a state and condition as is above our admiration, which neither heart can conceive nor tongue can express. So not only did he save us from hell, he allows us to go to glory with him as well. Is not this wonderful condescending? So use number one, that we may further improve this point, is Christ altogether lovely? So lovely to us and so beloved of God the Father, then let us rest upon his obedience and righteousness, build upon it that God cannot refuse that righteousness whose whole subject is altogether lovely, Christ's. Let us come clothed in the garments of our elder brother, Christ, and then doubt not, let us not doubt of acceptance with the Father. For it is in Christ that he loves us, that the Father loves us. In this well-beloved Son, it is that God is well-pleased with us. If we put on Christ's righteousness, we put on God's righteousness, and then how can God hate us? No more than he hates his own Son. Nay, he loves us, and that with the same love wherewith he loves him, loves his Son. For he loves a whole or all of Christ's mystical head and members, John 17, verse 23. Let this strengthen our faith, that if Christ be so altogether lovely in himself and to the Father, then we may comfortably come before the Father, clothed with the garments of him, our elder brother, and so rest ourselves on the acceptation of his mediation that is so beloved a mediator. Use two, again, if Christ be so lovely, altogether lovely, then let us labor to be in him that so we may be lovely to God, because he is the first amiable thing in the world in whom we are all lovely. All our loveliness is in beloved Christ. Use three, again, if Christ be so lovely, here only we have whereupon to spend the marrow of our best affections. Is it not pity we should lose so much of our affections as we do upon other things? Christ is altogether lovely. Why should we dote upon other things so much and set up idols in our hearts above Christ? Is he altogether lovely? And shall not he have altogether our lovely affections, especially when we are commanded, under pain of a curse, to love the Lord Jesus? Anathema and Maranatha to those that love not Christ, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. Let us therefore labor to place all our sweet affections that are to be exercised upon good, as love, joy, and delight, upon this object, this lovely, deserving object, Christ, who is altogether lovely. When we suffer a pure stream, or allow a pure stream, as it were, to run through a dirty channel, our affections to run after the things of the world, which are worse than ourselves, we lose our affections and ourselves. Let therefore the whole stream of our affections be carried unto Christ. Love him, and whatsoever is his. For he being altogether lovely, all that comes from him is lovely. His promises, his directions, counsels, his children, his sacraments are all lovely. Whatsoever has the stamp of Christ upon it, let us love it. We cannot bestow our hearts better to lose ourselves in the love of Christ and to forget ourselves and the love of all, or the love of other things. Yea, to hate all in comparison of him, and to account all dung and dross compared with Christ is the only way to find ourselves. And indeed, we have a better condition in him than in the world or in ourselves. Severed from him, our condition is vain and will come to nothing. But that we have in him, or what we have in him, is admirable and everlasting. We cannot conceive the happiness which we poor wretches are advanced to in Christ, and what excellent things abide for us, which come from the love of God to us in Christ, who is so altogether lovely. Therefore, let us labor to kindle in our hearts an affection towards Christ all that we can, considering that he is thus lovely. Use number 4. And let us make a use of trial whether he be thus lovely to us or not. We may see hence whether we love Christ or no. From the following things, I believe, we may judge of our love by our esteem. Number 1, how do we value Christ? What price does the church set on him? He is the chief of 10,000. What place then should he have in our hearts? If he be the chief of 10,000, let us rather offend 10,000 than offend him. Let us say with David, whom have I in heaven but thee? Psalm 73, verse 25. And when the soul can say to Christ, or any that is Christ's, for I speak of him in the latitude of his truths and promises, sacraments, and communion with his children, what have I in heaven but thee? When we can say that, then it is in a happy condition, the soul is, when the soul can say that. If these things have the same place in our esteem as they have in respect of their worth, then we may say truly, without hypocrisy, he is altogether lovely to us, that we truly love him. Number 2, in the next place, are we ready to suffer for Christ? We see the church here endures anything for Christ. She was misused of the watchmen. They scorned her, and her veil is taken away. Yet, notwithstanding, she loves Christ still. Do we stand ready, disposed to suffer for Christ? Of the world to be disgraced and censured? And yet, are we resolved not to give over? Are we resolved to not stop or fail or fall? To fall from continuing to pursue him and to love him? Nay, do we love Christ the more and stick to his truth the faster? Certainly, where the love of Christ is, there is a spirit of fortitude, as we may see in the church here, who is not discouraged from Christ by any means. He is still the chief of 10,000. when she was wronged for seeking after him, yet he was altogether lovely. Whereas, on the other hand, you have some that, for frowns of greatness, or fear of loss, or for hope of rising, will warp their conscience and do anything. Where now is love to Christ and to religion? He that loves Christ loves him the more for his cross, as the Holy Ghost has recorded of some, that they rejoiced that they were thought worthy to suffer for Christ, Acts 5 verse 41. So the more we suffer for him, the more dear he will be to us. For indeed, he does present himself in love and comfort most to those that suffer for his sake. Therefore, their love is increased. Number three, again, where love is, there it enlarges the heart, which being enlarged, enlarges the tongue also. The church has never enough of commending Christ. They never tire of commending him, and of setting out his praise. The tongue is loosed because the heart is loosed. Love will alter a man's disposition. As we see in experience, a man base of nature, love will make him liberal. He that is tongue-tied, it will make him eloquent. Let a man love Christ, and though before he could not speak a word in the commendation of Christ, and for a good cause, yet I say, if the love of Christ be in him, you shall have him speak and labor earnestly in the praises of God. This hot affection, this heavenly fire, will so mold and alter him that he shall be clean another man. He'll just be a totally another man. As we see in the church here, after that there was kindled a spirit of love in her, she cannot have done or be done with Christ at all. When she had spoke what she could, she adds, he is altogether lovely. Those that cannot speak of Christ or for Christ with large hearts in defense of good causes, but are tongue-tied and cold in their affections, where is their love? Put any worldly man to a worldly theme that he is exercised in and speaks of daily, he has wit and words at will. But put him to a theme of piety, and you lose him. He is out of his theme and out of his element. But it's not so with those that have ever felt the love of God in Christ. They have large affections. How full is St. Paul? He cannot speak of Christ, but he is in the height and breadth and length and depth of the love of God in Christ, and the knowledge of God above all things, or above all knowledge. Now, thus we may discern the truth of our love by the expressions of it here as in the church. Number four, again, the church here is never content till she find Christ. Whatsoever she had, nothing contents her. She wanted or lacked her beloved. As we see here, she goes up and down inquisitive after him till she finds him. So it is with a Christian. If he has lost, by his own fault, his former communion with Christ, he will not rest nor be satisfied, but searches here and there in the use of this and that means. He runs through all God's ordinances and means till he finds Christ. Nothing in the world will content him. Neither honor, or riches, or place, or friends, till he find that which he once enjoyed, but has now for a season lost, the comfort and assurance of God's love in Christ. Now, if we can sit down with other things and can want or lack Christ and the assurance of salvation, that sweet report of the Spirit that we are his, and yet be contented well enough, so if we're okay with that, and lacking Christ and the Spirit confirming that we have Christ, here is an ill sign that a man is in an ill condition. The church was not so disposed here, here in that way. She was never quiet, nor gives over her inquisition in speaking of Christ, that by speaking of the object she might warm her affections, until at the last she meets with Christ. These and the like signs there are of the truth of the love of Christ. But where there is a flaming love of Christ, there is this degree further, a desire of the appearance of Christ, a desire of his presence. For if Christ be so lovely in his ordinances, if we find such sweetness in the word and sacraments, in the communion of saints, in the motions of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, what is the sweetness, think you, which the souls in heaven enjoy, where they see Christ face to face and see him as he is? Hereupon the spouse says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Oh, that I might live in his presence. This is the desire of a Christian soul when the flame of love is kindled in any strength. Oh, that I might see him. And therefore, it longs even for death. For as far as a man is spiritual, he desires to be dissolved, and to be with Christ. As Simeon, when he saw him, though in his abasement, now I have enough. Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Luke 2, verse 30. The presence of Christ, though it were but in the womb, when Mary, the mother of Christ, came to Elizabeth, it caused the babe that was in her womb to spring. Such comfort there is in the presence of Christ, though he be but in the womb, as it made John the Baptist, to spring. What then shall be his presence in heaven? How would it make the heart spring there, do you think? For that which is most lovely in Christ is to come, yet to come. Therefore, the saints that have any degree of grace in the New Testament, they are set out by this description. They were such as loved the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can it be otherwise? If they love Christ, they love the appearing of Christ, wherein we shall be made lovely as he is lovely. Here we are not altogether lovely, for we have many dregs of sin, many infirmities and stains. Shall we not, then, desire that time wherein, as he is altogether lovely, so shall we be made a fit spouse for so glorious a husband? Now, to conclude this point, let us try our affections by the church's affections in this place, whether Christ be so lovely to us or not, or be lovely to us in this strong way or not. It is said, there is no beauty in him when we shall see him as he was despised of men, Isaiah 53, verse 2. He was so in regard of his cross and sufferings to the eye of the world and of carnal men. There's no beauty in him to the world and carnal men. Herod scorned him when Pilate sent him to him, made nobody of him, as the word in the original is. Now the editor has a footnote. When Pilate sent to him, Herod made nobody of him, as the word in the original is, Mr. Sibbs just said. Sibbs's reference is to Luke 23:11, rendered in the Authorized Version, set him at naught, or nothing, but literally runs, having set him at naught. It's N-O-U-G-H-T, and the etymology is treated him as if he were nobody or of no consideration. So again, Pilate treated him that way. Mr. Sibbs continues, they looked upon the outside of Christ in the flesh when he was abased. There was no form nor beauty in him, said the Holy Ghost, that is, to the sight of carnal men, but those that had the sight of their sins with spiritual eyes, they could not otherwise judge of Christ, that he is lovely. The poor centurion saw an excellency in him when he said he was not worthy that he should come under his roof, Matthew 8, verse 8. The poor thief saw the excellency of Christ upon the cross in those torments. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Luke 23, verse 42. So the souls that were enlightened, that had the sight of their misery and the sight of God's love in Christ, had a high esteem of Christ in his great abasement. Therefore, if we have a mean esteem or a low esteem of the children of God as contemptible persons, and of the ordinances of God as mean or low things, and of the government of Christ, such as he has left in his word, if we see that as base, it is an argument of a sinful, unworthy disposition. In such a soul, Christ has never been effectually by his Spirit, for everything in him is lovely, even the bitterest thing of all. There is a majesty and excellency in all things of Christ. The censures of the church are excellent when they proceed and issue forth with judgment, as they should do, to deliver such a man over to Satan that he may be saved in the day of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now, if the ordinances of Christ, and the word and sacraments, and the shutting sinners out of the church, if these things be vilified as powerless things, it shows a degenerate, wicked heart not acquainted with the ways of God. If we have a mean or low esteem of men that suffer for Christ and stand out for him, if we account them so and so, shall we think ourselves Christians in the meantime? When Christ is altogether lovely, shall they be unlovely that carry the image of Christ? Can we love him that begets and hate them that are begotten of him? Can we love Christ and hate Christians? It cannot be. Now, that we may get this affection and esteem of Christ that is so lovely, let us labor to make our sins bitter and loathsome, that Christ may be sweet. Now, question, what is the reason we set no higher a price of Christ? Or why don't we set a high enough price of Christ? Answer, because we judge not of ourselves as we are indeed, and want or lack spiritual eye salve to see into ourselves rightly. We don't judge of ourselves aright. Number two, and let us attend upon the means of salvation to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ. What makes any man lovely to us but when we hear of their riches, beauty, and good intent to us? In the Word, we are made acquainted with the good intent of Christ towards us, the riches of mercy in forgiving our sins, and the riches of glory prepared for us. The more we hear of him, of his riches and love to us, the more it will inflame our love to Christ. Those that live where the ordinances of Christ are held forth with life and power, they have more heavenly and enlarged affections than others have, as the experience of Christians will testify. Number three, again, if we would esteem highly of Christ that he may be lovely to us, let us join with company that highly esteem of Christ and such as are better than ourselves. What deadens the affection so much as carnal, worldly company, who have nothing in them but civility? By converse with them who have discourse of nothing but the world, if a man have heavenly affections, he shall quickly dull them and be in danger to lose them. They may be conversed with in civil things, but when we would set to be heavenly and holy-minded, H-O-L-Y-minded, let us converse with those that are of a heavenly bent. As we see here, the daughters of Jerusalem are one, W-O-N, to love Christ. By what? By conversing with the church. Upon the discourse that the church makes of his excellencies in particular, they begin to ask, where is Christ, as in the next chapter, and so are all brought to the love of Christ. All right, this brings us to the end of the 17th sermon, and does bring us up to sermon 18, but we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with sermon 18 the next time. But until then, go seeking every day from God himself in prayer and from his word to bring forth the Lord Christ Jesus to be altogether lovely in our lives. May he be so in our hearts and thoughts, and then in our words, And then even in our actions, may we represent him well and speak of him in such a way that shows forth that indeed in our hearts he is altogether lovely. May he be so in his person, in himself, and then in also the things that he has done, and the so great love that, and sacrifice that he has shown toward us. And if we're not in Christ and we don't have these affections and that he isn't altogether lovely, we pray that you this day seek to know him more in God's word, that you ask God to grant you a heart of love to him, and that he be altogether lovely, that you seek him for forgiveness and cleansing of your sins. May we always see ourselves as the sinful creatures that we are, and then may that elevate the Lord Christ in our hearts. And we pray that he grant you an interest in him this day, if you don't have one currently. And we pray that you seek him this day for that, and indeed that he grant you that. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.